Now then,
I better just talk among yourselves for a second.
All right. Get everything together here. Sorry. As you know, we've just enjoyed a wonderful Feast of Tabernacles. Everybody had reports of how blessed their feast was and how encouraging, and they were inspired by the feast site and the sermons and the messages. And it's a fitting conclusion to summer and also to God's holy day season. Now we head into winter and the new year of 2007. And it seems incredible we're talking about 2007. It was just recently we were talking about 2YK. And now that's really passé. But 2007 will no doubt fly very quickly as well. To make the most of it, we need to establish some goals and a little bit of a plan of action for our congregation. But before I go into that, I want to share some slides with you. Remember some weeks ago we had a congregational survey taken. I want to share with you some of those slides. This is a general picture. My son Bob put these together in PowerPoint. I'll just try to summarize some of the things the questions that we're asking. The answers were anonymous. We'll talk about, first of all, about church social. If we have the next slide. Here's how it came out. They asked a question, how too few, too many socials. The frequency was the first question. And it looks like we're pretty close to the center when you average out all the responses. And picnic and outings, it was on the questions were asked a little differently, so they aren't always the same scale. Can you see it? Can you read it all right? Okay. So that was love them, you know, just a little bit over there. So there was, again, a general consensus that it was close to the center. Then the talent and variety shows got more comments and ended up just a little higher on the scale. Now, next, there's some comments on the socials that I wanted to share with you. I hope you can read these. frequency of socials, the right amount, time for the body to get together for fun instead of going out for fun. Some older folks feel shut out of the young adults group. Well, that makes sense. I'll mention some things about that in a moment, but young adults have really contributed to socials. This is church socials. And in the last year or so, the young adults, especially four of them, volunteered to run the socials. So they picked on their friends and those they know as a group to be able to work together. And I'm awfully glad they did. They did an excellent job and put it together. And if some of the older ones want to volunteer, well, we're glad to have you helping out and being able to participate, because that's what is really good. But we're really glad that they did that. This year, we have a different group doing it. A number of married couples and a few singles have joined in, and they volunteered, so they got the job. It wasn't any bias to a particular group. The ones that volunteer tend to get the job done. It says, wish we could have more, and a little more would be better. Okay. Picnics, enjoy the summer picnic. Should be held where seniors don't need to walk. We're pretty close there. Never been to one. Too hot in August. Of course, it was in June. wish we could do it more. Talent variety shows. Seen present timing is good, so that's good. It's nice to see the talent in the church. Good overall, but keep them brief. Check out Acts beforehand. There's a tendency when everybody goes in that we have a great long run, so I think that's good advice. Good to find out what brethren are interested in. You learned about the brethren, what they do and things by these talent socials. Wish we could have more. Should not be a competition, one person said. Bible studies is the next slide. Again, just like the porridge at Goldilocks, it was just right, close to the center there. The frequency and the quality was very encouraging. People thought that they were quality studies, so I'm very encouraged by that. Specific studies, comments, I should say, is the next slide. What would you like Bible studies about? And some suggested the 21st century application of God's laws, statutes, and judgments. Thought that's an interesting comment. Daily Christian responsibilities of men and women. That comment came up more than once. Ezekiel, the Ten Commandments, Book of James, Proverbs, Revelation, Paul, Beatitudes, Love, Marriage, Baptism, books of the Bible. Various doctrines, one person said. Book studies, difficult scriptures. Judges, Acts of life of Abraham, Kingdom of God, Gospels, Christ's parables, how to truly worship God. So that's a general, broad description of what the congregation wants to know. And I found it very helpful, but also it's very broad. And I hope we're keeping it broad and not just on particular subjects, although I'll be talking about that a little later. Bible study frequency. Once a month, Revelation, and twice a month in home studies works. That's in the winter months. Conduct them in warmer part of the year for a longer time. We do it in the winter time because most Chicagoans are home in the winter and they're all over the place in the summer. And also we have the spring holy days and we have the fall holy days. So we try to avoid those. So that works out best being December, January, and March. February too. Decided to leave that one out. It's so short. But that's how that's why we've got to the timing we've got to now. Although that could change, but at least that seems to have worked well for people for the last several years. Another one said small group studies are a blessing. I agree with that 100%. I love small groups. That's a good format. I like having input in small groups. So I think those people who participate in it, it's a very popular thing. Bible study quality, very good presentation. After marking 5 professional, thorough would be a better word than professional. It's great being able to ask questions in the smaller groups. Very deep and enlightening. We are thankful for small group studies. Small group studies are easy to follow, add to, rehash. I tell the small groups that one of my goals is to make them deception-proof. Now, obviously, I can't do that, but that's one of my goals, to have the congregation be deception-proof. I think referring to our Sabbath Bible study, less reading of Bible study notes, less commentary from outside sources, more biblical and personal perspective. Well, let me comment on that, because what we want to do is establish sound principles, and that even people who are of a doubting characteristic can say, well, this agrees with it, and that, you know, this isn't just a personal opinion. These are thought by people of understanding. So I try to make them available of things that cannot be refuted. One of my goals is to have my material difficult to argue with, if not impossible to argue with, that it is factual and it's scriptural and it's sound, and which, as Paul told Timothy, that he that's of a contrary part will have nothing to say, because there are people who do look for faults, and you have to be ready for that. The next slide, suggested sermon topics. Now here's a broad picture. If you can see, the 18% is the lightest one up there. That's the first one on the top, prophecy. Okay? And then it goes clockwise. Christian living is 34%. And then doctrine is 13%. And then youth was 5%. And then world events was 8%. And Bible teaching, and these are a little difficult. How do we separate prophecy from Bible teaching? And from, you know, they realize themselves that they may have worded this better, and hopefully we'll do it better next time. But that shows the interest there that's there. Again, sermon topics, that's on that same slide, isn't it? Daily responsibility of the Christian. That comes up very often. Psalms, that is a book that I would love to do a study in, but I don't think I'd ever finish it. I think there are so many treasures in Psalms, and I would love to have an in-depth understanding of that section of Scripture. I have done several in-depth studies of Proverbs, and so have my teachers. I mentioned Ray McNair last week. I used to tease him that his sermons usually ended with, well, wait a minute, just one more proverb. It's a wonderful book, and one that has been a blessing. The Beatitudes, and I think that's a very good thing to study, because this is the characteristics that Christ is looking for in all of us. How to think about healing, when it happens and when it doesn't. That's an interesting subject, isn't it? Edification, building up grace, and then for children after grace, or grace for children, maybe they'll go together. Prophecy, faith versus temptation. That's interesting contrast. Divorce and remarriage, and life of Job, demons, life of David. Then sermon topics continue, Nimrod in history, the Tower of Babel, errors of the church throughout history, kingdom of God, godly courage, the holy temple then and now, teen topics, steadfastness, trial management, blessing of obedience, encourage one another, see the needs of others, remember the widow and the fatherless, a father's love, men need respect, women need love. So I'll cover that all next week. I remember a minister, when I was in college, one minister was talking to another, they were going to go to one of the outlying churches, and he said, well, what do you think they're talking about? He said, I was thinking of talking about faith. And the other one said, you don't need to talk about that. I talked about it last year. They were joking, of course. Of course, these topics are ones that we need over and over again, and sometimes overlapping. Now, the next one is the pastor. Are we ready for that? Oh, that's already up there. He's ahead of me. Involvement. So that involves all up in the 4.3. Information sharing. Apparently, you feel like you're getting lots of information. And accessible. That all is encouraging. It comes across accessible. I'll go over the pastor comments quickly because most of them are very encouraging. Our pastor is one of the hardest working in the church. I wanted to send that to home office, but... these comments don't go to home office. These are just for within us and within our congregation. Need to check on elderly and sick and have someone who does it on a weekly basis. Interesting comment. All responsibility given to young adults who appear self-sufficient, not considering knowledge and experience of elder members. We try to mix it up, but they did volunteer and to help out, and they've done a really excellent job. I hope I explained that before. Teens should be asked to help out serving in the church. I thought they have been, and many are, I believe, because many people run their own crews, and we have separate crews doing things and helping out. And the teens certainly are welcome to help out anytime they want to join in. Just talk to Bill or one of the crew chiefs or some of the people helping out doing things. A pastor can provide opportunities, but sometimes those who need them don't see. Interesting comment. Very friendly, helpful, excited about what he does, involving. Again, another person said, I wonder if there's too much emphasis on the young adult group. Well, that was a period of time, and we did a lot, and we're still doing a lot. They are some of the biggest volunteers we have, and I personally am grateful for them. Pastor information. The church's RSS feed is my primary news source. Good with current events in relation to God's work, too. We get emails. Any info can be reviewed on ucg.org and United News. We'd like to see some Beyond Today programs at services. More information than I can keep track of. I think we all feel that way in 2006. Pastor accessibility, only a phone call away. Always want to listen. Offers opinions freely. I tell people, the decisions are yours. I have input, I'll make suggestions, but you got to make the decisions because you got to live with the results. So I encourage people to make their own decision. One says he makes time for us and we love him and his wife. Well, we appreciate that. And then pastor, general comments. Anchored in the Holy Scripture and points us to God and Jesus Christ. Takes an even hand. They take their responsibility seriously. One person said, don't agree with everything, but that may be only me. I'm very happy with the knowledge of the Bible that I've received from Pastor Faye's sermons and the wonderful material from the United Church of God, the United Church of God puts out. And then one person said, give him a raise. I'd like to send that one in, too. Anyway, they talk about Evan and I being a great team, and I feel he takes care of his congregation. So thought I'd just share those with you so that you could see the results of that survey. Since I've been in the ministry, I've been continually studying the ministry and how to pastor effectively. And I think we're all familiar with Paul's instructions in Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to go back there a couple times. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. We'll just look at verse 11 and 12 at the present time, and we'll go around other sections of it a little later. And it says, and he himself, speaking of Jesus Christ, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Now, this, when you go over this one verse, it says he gave these various ones for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for edifying the body of Christ. Now, when you see that category in verse 11, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. You tend to think that there are five categories there. But in actual fact, the correct answer is that there are only four categories mentioned there. From a fellow named Wust Bible Studies, he wrote in English, even though his name is very German, W-U-E-S-T, from his Word Studies, the pastor and teachers are a construction in the Greek text called Granville Sharp's Rule, which is stated as follows. When two nouns are in the same case, connected with the word chi, which means and, the first noun having the definite article and the second noun without the article, the second noun refers to the same person or thing to which the first noun refers and is a further definition of it. Not knowing this rule, he, the reader, would fail to see that Paul was only referring to one individual when he spoke of pastors and teachers. Thus, he would miss the important truth that God's ideal pastor, now this is his words, not mine, that God's ideal pastor is a teaching pastor, one who specializes in expository sermons. I'll tell you what that is in a minute. One whose ministry is a teaching ministry. Now, a teaching pastor is a pastor teaching, or a teaching pastor was the way we generally say it in English. Expository means preaching, presenting a detailed explanation, writing or speaking that sets forth or explains. For a teaching pastor, expository means explaining God's word clearly and setting forth how to apply it in our lives. Now, that's exactly what many of the congregations said they wanted to have. Mr. West continues, he would fail to grasp, the reader who didn't see that teaching pastor was one person, he would fail to grasp the fact that God gives to every man whom he calls to be a pastor a teaching gift, which he is to develop by use. A knowledge of this would revolutionize the ministry of many pastors. It's really true that being able to accomplish that. I'm going to come back to Ephesians, but let's take a look. I would like to just pause a moment to understand this word pastor. The first time the word is used is in Matthew chapter 9. And Matthew chapter 9, when you see it, you'll understand why it's such an important idea. Matthew chapter 9. I'm in Mark. I scared myself. This teaching pastor can't find the right book. Mark chapter 9 and verse 35. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues. Notice he was teaching and preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. This is what he did. He taught, he preached, and there's a slight difference there, and he healed. This was the Messiah. This was very special. So this was the Messiah himself. He was teaching in their synagogues. He was preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Now, this is the first, the word shepherd there is the first word, first place that word pastor, that's translated pastor, appears in the New Testament. It appears 18 times in the New Testament, 17 as shepherd or shepherds. And the only time it's called pastor is in Ephesians 11. It's important for us to, the English word pastor comes from the Latin word for shepherd. So it came down, and so it's a slightly different word in English, even though it's the same thing. So when they said, a teaching pastor tells us this is how a teaching pastor or a teaching shepherd would lead, like a shepherd, leading, not driving. Mr. Wuss, in his commentary, tells a story about a man in the East who once saw a man driving sheep. Now, I think most people know you don't drive sheep, but this man was driving the sheep. So he said to the man, shouldn't shepherds be leading the flock and not driving them? He said, and the man replied, I'm not the shepherd, I'm the butcher. The shepherd is to be out in front, leading, and the sheep follow. They don't need to be driven. They follow. A shepherd leads. In 2 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 2, I won't turn there. The people, when they were coming to David, they said to him, the Lord said to you, you shall shepherd my people Israel and be ruler over Israel. So he said, you shall shepherd. And David set the example of a shepherd who is taking care of the flock and having it in that way. So Jesus, back in Matthew 9, when he saw the people, he said they were weary and scattered and having no shepherd. Don't we see the same thing today, that people are weary and stressed, that they're just bogged down? They're filled with anxiety because they lack caring and competent leadership. Fretful about the circumstances and feeling vulnerable to unseen harms that they have no control over. It's a constant kind of a concern. Some, even within the Church of God community, seem stressed and lacking a shepherd. David said, the Lord is my shepherd. And then he drew a conclusion from that. I shall not want. That means I'll be okay, because the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. That produces a confidence and a peace that Jesus did not see in this crowd at that time. They were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. And it's a very interesting thing. In Mark's account, which is Mark 6:34, I'll just read it to you, at Mark's parallel account, and Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. Because he saw that they were sheep having a shepherd, so therefore he started to teach them. They needed taught. The solution to their problem was to be taught. And that's why a teaching pastor is so important. It ties it all together. Then he said in verse 37 of Matthew 9, then he said to the disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. He said this after saying that they had no shepherd. And then he said, the harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. The laborers he's praying for is shepherd teaching people. One of the greatest needs now, Mr. Pinelli has been delegated to take care of and to help, is to provide pastors, because our guys are getting older. And so they're looking for this very thing. Are you feeling a little cool in here right now? Everybody's, some are cool, some are not. Okay, it's very hard to get it just right. Anyway, I guess as I always say, there are no Laodiceans in here. Either hot or cold. Okay, let's go back to Ephesians chapter 4 again. And notice, the Lord of the harvest must send these shepherds. And as it says in Ephesians 4:11, he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors. And then it is Jesus who provides teaching pastors. And the JF&B commentary makes a point that I thought is interesting. Not only the office, but the men who filled it were a divine gift. Ministers do not give themselves. God calls them, trains them, and gives them. Peter didn't call himself. God called him. and said, we're going to put you to work here. And he cooperated fully with a few problems, like we all have, and he was there. So a godly teaching pastor is really a gift from Jesus Christ. A false pastor is a deceptive gift from Satan, whose end will be according to their works. And what are they supposed to teach? What are pastors supposed to teach? That, I hope, will occupy us for the next year. Paul will tell what I and other teaching pastors should be teaching and what we all need to learn back in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 12. He gave some, I'll go back to 11 to get the context, and he himself, Jesus Christ, gave some to be apostles, some he gave them. Some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, or teaching pastors, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying or the building of the body of Christ. Now back to Mr. Wust again. He said the Greek New Testament has four different words which mean perfect, and that the particular word used here means to equip someone in order that he might be able to perform a certain piece of work. To train somebody to be able to do a particular type of work. Mr. Wuss continues, he would naturally think that the word ministry referred to the ordained minister, since the word is used today. He never would suspect that the Greek word of which the translation refers to the rendering of service, to actually doing service. Thus, he could never know that Paul's idea was he gave some teaching pastors for the equipping of the saints for ministering work with a view to building up the body of Christ. Now, that's reflected in more modern translations, that understanding. The New King James, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The NIV says, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may build up. A teaching pastor is supposed to equip members to be able to benefit others and so build the church. Mr. Wuss continues, but that clearer, more accurate translation and understanding of Paul's Greek here would again revolutionize the work, the ministry of a pastor. He would see that God called him to be a specialist. He was not to do all the work of the church, nor even a large part of it. He was to specialize in training the saints in the pews. These are chairs, but he went to a different church. He was specializing in training the saints in the pews to engage in Christian service. Excuse me, and he would thus be multiplying himself and his efforts instead of being a superintendent of an old people's rest home. He would be nurturing a beehive of activity. That's what the church is supposed to be. He would begin to be, in God's eyes, a successful pastor, Mr. Wolf continues. Please note, Paul is not talking about serving in soup kitchens necessarily, or for the homeless. His primary concern is building up the church. That doesn't preclude serving in the community in soup kitchens and other things. There are circumstances in which serving in the community is the right thing to do. Members have gained valuable experience in doing some of those things in the community, and that can benefit the church too. But as Paul said in Galatians 6, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. So that's an important thing for us to keep in mind. Brethren, all of us members should be involved in service that help build the body of Christ. We are all called to assist Jesus Christ when he returns to establish his kingdom over all the earth. As we heard at the feast, we're called to become kings and priests. We prepare for future duties then by learning to serve and build the body of Christ now. The Wycliffe, which is a contemporary evangelical commentary, says this about the verse. That is, it is the business of all the saints, not of a few leaders only, to carry on the work of ministry. The leaders are for the purpose of perfecting or equipping believers to carry on this work. They're all reflecting the expanded understanding of the Greek. Most local churches today do not follow this New Testament idea. It is common practice to let the pastor do the ministering. Sometimes the pastor temporarily may find it easier to do the work himself than to train others to do it. But his job is to train up workers, and in the long run, his ministry will be more effective if he does. And notice the Wycliffe focuses on serving today. Now, the world talks about serving outside, but this is talking about building in the church. You see Paul's focus there. The Wycliffe focus on serving today, and that's important, but not understanding the kingdom of God enables us to see today's efforts in preparation for the world tomorrow. Now, I believe our congregation as a whole is already following Paul's instructions largely. Many serve in the choir, serve as ushers, in the sound system, taste programs, bulletins, speaking, song leading, food preparation, counting offerings, bookkeeping. So many things go on where people help out in so many different ways to use their talents to benefit the entire body. We have youth studies, we have youth camps, we have socials. Visitors have often told me that members have made them feel very welcome and helped them meet other members, and we need to keep that up. Many members look for ways to serve other people. So many of the people I call, Bob Rush, for instance, they said, "Well, we got these cards, and we got a fruit basket, and we got," they just felt appreciated during the feast, and they appreciated that. It is really encouraging, as anyone who has been sick or ill, laid up, is aware, and it's something we all do. I try to encourage everybody to do it, rather than have a card person. So that everybody's involved in it, rather than somebody who says, "I'll write all the cards," and they all come in the same handwriting. But different people do that and share and help out in that way. So we do. People visit the sick. Many want to help out members of our congregation when they're sick. That certainly happened to us when Evelyn fell, and a number of members of the congregation helped out in so many different ways as they had opportunity. And it was really appreciated and also humbling and also endearing, and that's what it's supposed to be. Do we have room to improve? I'm sure we do. We all should be asking ourselves, how does verse 12 apply to me? NIV, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. How do I serve? Whom do I serve? What talents, abilities, or opportunities, or gifts do I have that I can serve? Different ones have different things. Some people, prayer is where they serve, and they do that quite diligently for others. Others have other opportunities to do things, executive ability or administrative ability, or homes that they can share with other people, or all kinds of things where people do. And some people don't have a home they can share, so they can't do that, but they can do something else. To be able to put it together. Our young adults last year jumped in, and they made things really move. I'm just really grateful, because it went together really well with ideas and getting things going and trying something a little different maybe, and very important. So do we pray for each other in trials or in difficult circumstances? And all of us know people in the congregation are going through trials. If I were to ask for hands of everybody going through trials, I think I'd rather ask for somebody not going through trials. I'd have fewer hands, because there are continual trials. Okay, let's go back to Ephesians. It's all part of a much larger goal, and we want to keep this in mind. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastor and teachers, or some teaching pastors, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying, the building of the body of Christ, Christ itself, till we all come to the unity of the faith, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. It's a process that is still in front of us. We all have to come to the unity of the faith. To the knowledge of the Son of God. Jesus Christ has knowledge, and we have to learn it. I don't know how many people focus on that. He has knowledge of how to do things, how to live, and he came with his teaching, and he talked about his knowledge. And we have to put that in. the old word that the young adults get a little smile out of is inculcate. It was used to death in past years. But it's a great word because it means put in stone. Till we all come to the unity of the faith, trusting God the same way, and the knowledge of the Son of God, understanding His teaching fully. And to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, till we all become like Christ. That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. There are doctrinal things out there that blow back and forth. And I think they're settled in our congregation, at least as a whole, as far as I understand. And if not, well, we'd be glad to help where we can. But there are folks that are just constantly like waves of grain just blowing, carried about by doctrine. And it's really sad. By the trickery of men. And notice, Paul doesn't give them the benefit of the doubt. He says, by their trickery, which means it's deliberate. In the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love. We learn to speak the truth in love. You can speak the truth in hate. You can say something that's true, but hateful. But learning to speak it in a way that serves. Speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. It's like a body that's welded together. And it's tight together. And it's one body. It's the body of Christ. And it works in unison. In which every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Here's the picture of the church as a unified group. Not a splintered, fractured group that have no shepherd. But a tight together like a body, as knit together like a body is. Sometimes people see the church as a social venue where the goal is to fellowship. Well, it's nice to fellowship. We all enjoy it. But that's not the main point. The church is made up of people whom the Father Himself has called out of this world. And they're being trained by Jesus Christ as future leaders in His service. That's what the church is. And so we're all learning. And we're committed to that. Till we grow up in the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, we're trying to drink that in, and to the fullness of the measure of stature of Christ. The church is a training camp for God's saints. Let's look at Galatians. Paul makes the same point in Galatians, but in a little different way that I think may be helpful. Galatians 5, verses 13 and to 15. Galatians 5, back just a page or two. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Through love. God's spirit, God's mind working in us, concern away from self, serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. The world is noted for biting and devouring. The political season makes it painfully clear. Biting and devouring. And the church is to be the exact opposite of that. Exact opposite. Skip down to chapter 6 and verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, it doesn't say just the ministry. You who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Sometimes there are members that want to restore every other member in the whole congregation. And so they go around restoring everybody, but it's not gentle and it's not wise and it's just self-righteous, comes across. But he says, you who are spiritual, the ones who are spirit-led. Can we discern who's spirit-led? Paul assumes they'll be able to do that. You who are spiritual, restore. The goal is to restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens. Help with the burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. If we really see God's way, then we realize that just we humans are just a bunch of selfish desires, and it's got to be God's mind working in us. So if anyone thinks himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Now, my new responsibilities in Beloit highlight this need to prepare God's people for works of service. If you look at 2 Timothy, Paul was writing to Timothy, and 2 Timothy is his final letter, it's thought by most, to appeal to him to finish when Paul was about to die. 2 Timothy was written when Paul felt the end was very near, and apparently was. 2 Timothy chapter 2. He says in verse 1, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus." That's a little hard to understand. Mr. Wust, who I've been quoting, says, "Be clothed with inward strength, by the grace which is in Christ Jesus." And that's pretty close. The New English Bible says, "Take strength from the grace of God, which is ours in Christ Jesus." Somebody mentioned there that they'd like to hear sermons about grace. I was at the feast and I was talking about with one minister's wife, and she says, "You know, I'd like to hear messages about grace." I said, "Well, I have a section in my sermon on the Last Great Day which mentions this thing of grace. Grace. The Last Great Day is about judgment, and grace means we don't get what we deserve, basically. And it's in that line that's there. Grace is about forgiveness. And he tells Timothy to be strong in that grace, confident in the grace. Take strength from the grace of God, which is ours, in Christ Jesus. Timothy needed God's grace and strength to be effective. And of course, as you know, we all do. We need God's grace and strength to be effective. Then he says in verse 2, "And the things that you have heard from me," I better take a break here. That's what happened more on the Last Great Day, only more than today. "And the things you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Now, Christ called Paul, trained him. Paul recognized Timothy, saw him, and Timothy was a good student. As a matter of fact, there are certain scriptures that seem to indicate that was his best student. And now he's telling Timothy, the things you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You know, Timothy didn't have a bunch of scrolls that he used to walk around with. He heard Paul preaching multiple times, over and over again. And other witnesses heard all the same thing. So he said, the things you've heard, we're used to having our own Bibles and our own notes and all this. Think about what Timothy had to face. He had to hear, hear the synagogue, hear the word preached all his life. I don't know if he had his own scrolls. If he did, man, they'd be big. They'd be big. So the Greek tense, he says, "The things you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." The Greek tense indicates that Paul was referring to multiple times he heard it. And many witnesses showed that Paul didn't give Timothy any teaching privately. Now look, Timothy, when you get over there, do this. No, it was all public teaching. It was all available. Nothing hidden. That's the same thing Jesus said to Pilate. The things I've taught, everybody heard them. I preached nothing in secret. No secret teaching in the Church of God. These witnesses could also confirm that Timothy was teaching the same doctrine Paul had, because they heard Paul too, and they could confirm it. So developing godly leaders has been an important goal of mine, especially since the doctrinal changes were introduced. Small group studies are an important part of that. The church, especially the leaders, need to be well grounded in God's word. I'm sure you all agree with that. Understanding the true doctrine and also able to teach it. And even more, Paul told Timothy he needed to be able to recognize false teaching and refute it. That's an important part of the job. So we're striving to develop speaking ability in our young people. We have a number of young men on our speaking schedule, although, like all of us, we're all getting older. And also we have the young men and women giving presentations in our leadership club and other things about that that are there. And we have other leadership opportunities and choirs and socials and hall activities and much more. So there are opportunities to use the skills and benefit the whole congregation. We could talk more about that. We tried to have a seniors thing going, but it just didn't seem to get going. So if any of you would like to help out with seniors, I'd be glad to consider it and be able to find a way to help them in that way. So if any of you have an idea, you want to volunteer, you have a suggestion, or feel you can help, that'd be fine with me. As pastor of Beloit, I plan to be there twice a month. Sabbath Bible study happens to be the first Sabbath of the month here. And in Beloit, would you believe, it's the second Sabbath of the month. So I think that makes my schedule pretty clear. I think I'll be here for the first and third, generally speaking, and in Beloit for the second and fourth, especially as I'm becoming acquainted and getting known up there. When in Beloit, as I emailed when they said that they might be considering this move, I said, I don't plan to speak in both churches on one Sabbath. I've done that for about 40 years, and and I think... I think the time for doing that may be past unless it's an emergency of some kind or we have a hammock from which I can preach. But I told them I plan to stay over some Sabbaths so that on Sunday I can visit or I can have meetings. I've got a meeting scheduled now for the next Sabbath, the Sunday. We have the Sabbath, which I don't think I'll have any meetings because it's a social. And then on the Sunday, I've got a meeting with the elders and deacons to get acquainted with them and to sit down with them. And I've got an agenda basically built up to discuss and basically ask questions. I'm going to be asking questions and learning. By the way, I've learned that Mr. Knutsman is a very good organizer. I've got a few tips from what I've learned about his congregation, and I suspect I'll get more about it. So I plan, when I go up there, at least once a month, maybe twice, to stay over and then have the Sunday to visit so we don't have to be tracing up there all that distance and take advantage of it while I'm already up there. And maybe even have a small group Bible study on the Sunday, see if that works out. I'm hoping to conduct small group Bible studies in Chicago during the week, avoid the Sunday, although maybe Sunday would be best and we could work that out. And as I said, they're from December through March. This year I'm thinking, and I'd appreciate any input you have, let me tell you what my thinking is. I'm thinking of going through 1 Peter. Here's Peter, the one that Christ said, feed my sheep, and his book must be doing that. It must be targeted right at that very point, feed my sheep. And then I'm also thinking of doing a review of James, and maybe I'll see if that would work up in Beloit. I don't know whether that would be a good small group topic, but my goal is I would like to be able to take the book of James and then Peter and eventually John and Jude and put them on our website as the general epistles so that they would be there. And that would be, but I'd like to get some input from members of our congregation on the scholarly aspects and the public presentation on the best way to do that. I have found that Bible study notes aren't as good as the Bible study. At least that's my opinion, and I've got that feedback from several different sources, that the Bible study notes, while they're helpful, they're not as good as the actual studies where you're going back and forth and talking about it and explaining it. So I'm a little, that's one reason why I've been a little reluctant to just put the notes on, because I'd like to be sure that they're useful or in their most useful format, and I still don't know what that is. As I say, the long-term goal would be to complete notes on the general epistles, as I said, James, Peter, John, and Jude, seven books. We could also post our pastoral epistles of 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, and maybe even Philemon, which shouldn't take too long. And you say, who's Philemon? Now, I have a little word for our speakers. Let's go back to John 12. John chapter 12. Last Sabbath, I explained that Jesus' teaching that he brought from the Father will be the basis of the coming judgment. The sermon was spent on that. And several of you gave very encouraging comments about that, and I appreciate that. I'm glad you found it helpful. Just to review, John chapter 12, verse 47. I had many scriptures. This time I'll just mention one by way of review. John 12, verse 47. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. Jesus' goal, especially on his first one, was to save the world. And it's also his goal on everyone. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. We will be judged, and so will everybody else, by the teaching Jesus Christ brought. For I have not spoken of my own authority. I went over last time and I explained with Deuteronomy, God said, I'm going to send another teacher, and he who doesn't hear him, I will require it of him. And this is now Jesus. For I have not spoken of my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Moses did not teach about everlasting life. Jesus did. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. So I ask our speakers here to target especially the teaching that Jesus himself brought and apply it to us today. I gave some specific examples last time, mostly from the book of Matthew. A sermonette might focus on one aspect of one point of Christ's teaching and maybe two or three applications for today. That would be very helpful. That would help us all to apply the teachings of Christ in our lives. Not that every message has to have that motive, but more than a few, that will be a target that we think about. Not everyone has to do that, but I'm just saying that there'd be something that would be helpful to the congregation and tying in with the goals that we're trying to do for the 2007 and beyond. Secondarily, in the past, we've had a number of interesting messages that provide the biography of several biblical characters, or various ones. We had one about Mary Magdalene. It was very helpful. And we had one on Saul and others that have done that. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul, writing to the Corinthians, who had problems, they had problems in their congregation, they had division, they had all kinds of problems. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, moreover, brethren, verse 1, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses. They were part of the group that Moses established. God used Moses to establish, I should say. They were baptized into Moses. The teaching came through him. We're baptized into Christ. In the cloud and in the sea. And they all ate the same spiritual food. Notice he's talking to the Corinthian brethren, all our fathers. Now, the Corinthians were Jews and Gentiles. But if they're in the church, that's their fathers. Spiritually, they're grafted into the tree. He said, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud. All Israel came out from under the Egypt, and they were under the cloud. All passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food. And all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. It was Christ who was leading them. Now, but he gets to a kicker in verse 5. But with most of them, God was not well pleased. Oh, they came out. They were baptized symbolically. They had the they ate the same spiritual food, but they didn't enter the promised land. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters, as were some of them, as is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. God said, that's not acceptable in this camp. And he just took out 23,000 people. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complain. Manna, again? I've had it fried, I've had it baked, I've had it barbecued. Nor complain, as some of them also complained. and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now, all these things happen to them as examples. The Old Testament and all the things that are there are examples. And they are written for our admonition. God wrote them down so we could learn or be admonished, which is what the word admonition means, upon whom the ends of the earth, the ends of the ages have come. So he said they were example. The lives of those mentioned in the Bible are given to instruct us by example, both good and bad. I ask our speakers to occasionally prepare messages that explain the life lessons of people like Hannah, Haman, Nathan, Jethro, Hezekiah, Onesimus, remember him? There's another one, Onesiphorus, something. He's O-N-E-S, Onesiphorus, there it is, and Silvanus. So these are all New Testament ones. And there are hundreds of other possibilities. They've been saying now that history is his story or her story, they're valuable teaching tools of the kingdom of God. These examples, and they also stick in the mind, and they're also useful for our young people to have these stories of various ones who did various things. Years ago, it's been so many years ago, and I've never given the sermon, so far as I can remember, in Chicago, I gave a sermon on the relationship between David and Jonathan. They were fast friends. Don't you wish you had a friendship like David and Jonathan? I need to drag that one out. I don't think I've ever used it since I've been in Chicago. Haven't been here long enough. So I hope to share that one with you. But those type of things where we're focusing on the teaching of Jesus Christ, and we're also tying in some of these life lessons of people in the Bible that can be very helpful, and they can stick in the brain and encourage or admonish or whatever it is that we need for that particular time. As you know, the feast is over, and we're heading toward 2007. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 4. He said in verse 11, Ephesians 4:11, and he himself, Jesus Christ himself, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some teaching pastors, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. That's the reason he did it. For the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and under the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's the goal Paul and Jesus Christ have put before us. And hopefully we're going to go that direction in the rest of this year and in 2007.